this Sunday that we come to gather and to worship in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great opportunity we have as believers to come and to fellowship with one another. Yesterday here at Grace Harvest, we had one of those joyous occasions where we were able to witness the joining of two to become one, with Victoria Schusel becoming Mrs. Nicholas Balducci. And so Nick and Victoria were wed yesterday, and Pastor Jamie did a great job in the homily and presenting the gospel inside the message of marriage. And today we will continue that theme as you turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're beginning in verse 18 and reading down through 4:1 today as you turn there. We will continue our study where we have learned about in Colossians, one of the prison epistles, where Paul was in prison and he was ministering to the saints in Colossae and preaching to them and telling them about the false teachings that had occurred, about the false teaching of the Gnostics, about the false teaching of the Judaizers. We talked about legalism for probably 6 weeks here in reference to those passages of Scripture. And today, he, as he does in many of his epistles, we have put off the old, and we put on the new. And now, since we have put off the old and we put on the new, now we're going to have new relationships. So if you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, starting in verse 18 of chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. And husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And Father, we come before our master, and that is you, God. You who are a creator of heaven and earth and everything that is in it. You, Father, who called us before the foundation of the world to be yours. And Lord, we who gather here in your name, we as believers in Christ, come to worship you this morning. And Father, during this worship, I pray that the words that I speak, that this mere man speaks from behind this pulpit, Father, would be words that would echo the Apostle Paul's original teachings, Father. And that what I say from a mere man would be soon forgotten, Father, but what you would have your people to hear and to learn and to live would be sowed into their hearts, Father, and produce fruit. I ask all this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, you wonder, what was God's original design for the family? When thinking about the family, many don't have, some of you don't have great fond memories of your family. Some of us do and some of us don't. In the Scripture, there are only four chapters that are without sin in Scripture. Do you know that? Only four. Genesis 1 and 2 have no sin, and Revelation 21 and 22. They're the only chapters in Scripture where you see no sin. And so that even in Scripture, we see many tragic stories about families. It shows the devastation effect that sin has on the family. Adam and Eve sinned, and the first thing Adam did was to blame his wife. And they had two male children at first, and one of the sons killed the other. Abraham, God's chosen man, married two wives, breaking God's design, and eventually kicked one wife out and the child as well. Jacob had several wives, like his grandfather. His 12 sons eventually sold their youngest brother into slavery. David had many wives, and his own son raped his own daughter. And then the daughter's brother, Absalom, killed the son that raped her. So when we look at the story of the Bible, we see how family relationships have been broken by sin. And you think about it, today's story is no different. No different at all. And it's still destroying the family relationships. And therefore, we do not have really great role models if we look out into the society and what community standards would be. In fact, today, we even see the effects of sin in the definition of marriage. In some cultures, and even here in certain sects, men have many wives. And in our own nation, we see that homosexuality now is acceptable as a marriage. What is God's design for the family, and how can we have the relationships that God meant us to have? Are the relationships I have with my family, is it a proper reflection of my standing with my Heavenly Father and His Son, my Lord Jesus Christ? So often when a person comes to Christ, there isn't much change at all. In Colossians 3, we've seen that Paul says that's nonsense. That's nonsense. You come to Christ, you put off and you put on. It starts off in chapter 3 by talking about the believer's new position in Christ. And remember, let me remind you what he said. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, we're no longer to have our minds and focused on the things of this earth and what some secular psychiatrist or psychologist tells us to do, or what some secular program on television or book you're reading tells you about the newest self-image that you should have. We should be focused on what Christ has for us. And when we're saved, we are now spiritually identified with Christ. And Paul wants us to understand that. And I hope you understand that as the sermons that have been preached from this pulpit in this series. You know, he is now seated with Christ, every believer. You realize that? You're seated with Christ, and every spiritual blessing that is given to him has been given to us. And so Colossians continues here with this notion that there's Paul in this verses that I just read breaks down this passage. You can break it down easily. There's three groups that he's talking to that exist within the Christian community. The first is husbands and wives, and I'm going to spend the most of my time here today. The other is parents and children and slaves and masters. This may sound very familiar to you, and it should if this is ringing some bell in your head, because it wasn't too long ago when we were in the book of Ephesians and the church at Ephesus. And I preached four sermons on the subject today. I'm going to preach in one. So I hope nobody had plans till three today. Look at this as a review, if you will, of what I preached on very in-depthly. And if you miss those sermons or you want a reminder, they are online in the series in Ephesians, and you can go back and listen to them. But today, Paul gives commands to six groups of people, individually, six groups of people, the wives, the husbands, children to parents, workers to bosses. And Paul arranges his teaching with the subordinate figure first. And have you noticed that? The subordinate figure first. Wife, child, and then slave, master, and so on. With commands to submit to or obey that counterpart, whether it's the husband, the parent, or the boss. And the identical pattern appears in Ephesians with the same exact terminology. For a reminder, it was in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and then verses 6, 1 through 5. It's the same terminology used, so he's not changing his message. It's consistent. Paul never reverses this order anywhere in Scripture. Paul never says, husbands, be submissive to your wives, parents, obey your children, or masters, obey your slaves. He never reverses it. So let's look firstly at wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. So we look at the word submission. And we think of that, and I see some women just cringing right now as soon as I say it. Submission. Who do you think I am, right? But I want you to understand this. It's noted that submission does not mean inferiority or any way put somebody in a lesser position. Submit is actually a military term. It's a word used. The word simply means to arrange under rank. Yeah, I hope that gives you a little bit of picture. Arrange under rank. It means to come under. In police work, I achieved the rank of sergeant, and I had men work for me. David, who is now retired, he achieved the work of captain. It's sergeant, patrolman, sergeant, lieutenant, and then captain. So David had worked his way up the ranks, and he was in charge of many, many more people than I was, and many more departments. I had a greater responsibility. But in no way did a patrolman, was he anyway, inferior to me as a sergeant or to David as a captain. He wasn't inferior. He wasn't a lesser person. He just submitted himself or herself to the order of ranking. I hope that kind of brings it clear to you. I never looked at anybody that worked for me as being inferior to me. It's order. But you have to have order. You have to have it. God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. And so in the same way, when God made the husband and wife relationship, He made it with order so that it would function properly. Submission does not imply that the wife is less than the husband. For Scripture clearly proclaims the equality of all in Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all of one in Christ Jesus." Now, I have heard the most perverse interpretation of the Scripture here recently when saying this indicates for transgender people. Folks, that has nothing to do with the sex of an individual. What this has everything to do with is God that's saying in these relationships between a man and a wife, He doesn't look at the male and says he's better than the female. He looks at us as equal. There is equality in Christ. All of us are one in Christ and equal. However, our equality and unity in Christ does not remove our specific roles. As hard as I would want to, as hard as I would want to go through 9 months of my body changing and getting fat, as much as I would want to just be miserable and not be able to sleep at night, as much as I would love to bring forth a child from my womb, I will never be able to do that. Praise God. I am so thankful that God made woman and God made man, because I am the weaker when it comes to pain. But I see what God has done. No matter how hard I try, I cannot fulfill the role of a woman. And God meant it that way. I don't have the compassionate heart that my wife has. I don't have the sympathy that she shows. And in the same regard, my wife is not the first one to jump up, grab a gun or a weapon to defend me. It doesn't happen. The first thing that usually happens is there's a noise. Go find out what it is. Or the dog's barking. Now, I'm not saying that women cannot fulfill that, but God has made us differently. He has made us different. The term that we use in Christianity is complementarianism. And basically that means that men and women have different but complementary roles and responsibilities in marriage. We have different roles. God has called me to do one thing in our marriage and called Kathy to do another. It's the same way with our family. It's the same way with our children. It's the same way in life with church leadership and elsewhere in society. You know, we are not created to be the same. God did not create us to be the same. Praise God for that. When I look at my wife, I see a beautiful creature that God has made. When I look at me, I don't see that same thing. When I look at my wife, I see that I'm so thankful that God made her different than me. You know, turn with me very quickly to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This verse, a lot of people don't like this one either. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Folks, he's not saying here in Peter or in Ephesians or in Colossians that they are weaker spiritually. They are not weaker mentally. What the Bible makes clear and God makes clear, whether we like it or not, women are the weaker vessel physically. And you've heard me say it from the pulpit, and if you're honest, you can admit this. There's a reason that we don't have women playing in the NFL. There's a reason that we have the WNBA. There's a reason that we have World Cup soccer and there's no women on the field right now. They have their own. We are physically different. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when men want to be women and women want to be men. And they don't do their design roles that God had. And there's nothing wrong with a strong woman. I'm not saying that at all. Hear me when I, please. There is an order that God does. And men, we have such a great responsibility and an awesome responsibility that God has given us to take care of our wives, to love them and to cherish them. And this command was not, I don't want you to get something. This isn't cultural. This wasn't limited to Paul's day. When God said, let us, this is a reference to the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being one. When God in three persons made man in his image, he made two people who would be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. Pastor Jamie mentioned that yesterday. In marriage, the male and female together are one, and it's a reflection of the Trinity. So how do we see this? How do you, Pastor Mark, where you get this from? Well, we see that this in God's plurality, three in one, right? In addition, a crucial aspect of the deity is authority and submission in the Godhead itself. Do you know there's submission in the Godhead? And it's there. And it's also reflected in the marriage union that becomes between a man and wife. 11:3 says this. Now I want you to realize that your head, the head of every man is Christ. And the head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Wait a minute, preacher. Did you just say that Christ puts himself submissive to God the Father? Absolutely. They're one, and that's a mystery of our faith, but Jesus submits himself to the Father. That's why he was in Gethsemane when he said, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. There is submission, there's order. Well, that's not fair. Folks, God, if we got fair, we'd all be going to hell. And the thing about it is that God says that, you know what, because you're sinners, I'm going to show you mercy and grace. And because you're sinners, I'm going to show you what marriage needs to look like now. Because before, I had it perfect and sin entered the world. You know, it wasn't until Eve sinned where Adam blames his wife. What a strong man that he was. It's all her fault. Woman you gave me. And Eve, though, her desire was then now to do what? To be leader over her husband. The whole reason we have the battles that we have today in households is because of the sin that entered the world. The reason that men don't know how to love their wives as Christ loved the church is because sin in their lives, and they're not willing to submit to the authority of God. In that passage, in 11:3, we see that headship of Christ. God is the head of Christ. Even though God the Father and God the Son are co-equal, the Son submits to the Father. He obeys the Father. In a similar way, when God made male and female in His image, He put authority and submission in that relationship as well. The head of the woman, and this should be better translated, wife. And so you women out there are single, that means a man is better than you and he has authority over you. Christian women, the authority in your spiritual life should be your pastor if you're an adult woman at your church or as a member of this church. The spiritual authority, and if you're married to a non-believer, then the pastor and the elders of the church are your spiritual authority. If you're married to a Christian man, no matter where he is in that walk, he is your spiritual authority. Young women, until the day you get married, your daddies are your spiritual authority in your life. They should be guarding you and protecting you and teaching you and instructing you. And then that day when they stand in front of the preacher, they stand in front of that pastor and he proclaims two become one. And no other relationship in Scripture, no other relationship is ever supposed to take the place of a husband and wife. Nowhere else in Scripture do we see the oneness talked about. Not between husband, not between brothers and sisters, not between children and their parents, but when two become one. And the unity and authority in the marriage is a reflection of how mankind is made in that image of God. So with that said, sin terribly distorted that image of God and man, and we do not reflect God as we should because sin is created in us a rebellion against God. I read all those people that we love in Scripture. Adam, Abraham, Joseph, David, Moses, all these people, we see still how sin affects them. Man naturally does not want to obey God's laws. Let's face it, when it comes down between choosing whether to have fun and do something great, we'd rather do something fun and great sometimes than obey God's laws. The problem is we love sin more than we love the Creator. We love the creation more than we love the Creator. We would rather spend more time enjoying the creation than we do worshiping the Creator who gave it to us. Our focus is all wrong. We'd rather do everything than come to worship God. God is takes second place in our lives. He's something that I do maybe on Sunday mornings once, twice a month. And the rest of the time I may think about Him once in a while, but I don't think about Him as being all important in my life. See, focus. The Bible hasn't changed in all these years. He says, you're to love me more than anything else in this world. And I have to question myself all the time. Because the things I do and the things I choose, sometimes I realize that God isn't the most important thing in my life. I love other things more than I love God. We do not reflect God as we should because of the rebellion. Romans 8:7 says this, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. The person if sitting in my office who says he refuses to listen to what Scripture says. Well, Pastor, I don't believe that's what Scripture says. I don't believe that's what it means. Well, folks, usually when I hear people say that, it's because there's something in themselves that's selfish and they're trying to find an out for themselves. Man naturally does not want to obey God's laws. It doesn't happen. Sin has corrupted us, men and women, and it's in the nature of our relationship with Him. One of the beautiful aspects of the Trinity itself is that God the Father does not dominate or force Christ to submit to Him, does He? Doesn't do it. Submission and authority happen in the context of God's love for the Son. In fact, in 1 John 4:8, God is defined as love. It just says this, God is love. In this context of this loving relationship, the Son submits willfully to the Father. In the same way, as a husband, I am not called on to demand that my wife to submit to me. That wouldn't be a great relationship. I wake up in the morning and say, wife, fix me breakfast. And she looks at me with a pair of scissors in her hands and says, what'd you say to me? I said, the Bible says you will submit to me and you will go do what I tell you to do. Folks, I don't think I'd be here today if I talked like that to my wife. No man should ever, ever speak to his wife in that manner or anything similar to that. God never gives the man the authority to demand that his wife submit. Doesn't say that, does it? At the fall, marriage was broken. Submission in the context of a loving relationship was completely destroyed. And as a result, we see the brokenness in the majority of marriages today. The wife tries to control the husband. And the husband tries to rule and dominate the wife. So the wife doesn't want to submit to the husband because he's not godly enough. And the husband doesn't want to love his wife because she doesn't submit. And you see where the stalemate arises because neither one of them is willing to do what God tells them to do. See, folks, Romans 12 tells us to not think so highly of ourselves. Romans 12 tells us that I need to be at peace with everyone as it depends on me, not what it depends on the other person. See, it takes two people to be at peace. I can't make you be at peace with me, but I'm going to do everything I can to be at peace with you. If we would have that understanding in our marriages, if wives would look at their husbands and say, I'm going to submit willfully no matter how you treat me, and God, to you give me the strength, God, and to you be the glory, because I got a jerk for a husband. That's true. I see them. Believe it or not, I see these men that aren't loving and not caring. I see these women who have been faithfully stayed with their husbands and love their husbands and pray for their husbands for salvation. I see women in our church. It grieves me every time I prepare a sermon like this or Mother's Day or any other day where we're Valentine's when we're talking about loving godly relationships. And I know there's women in our church who are divorced or come alone because their husbands refuse to come to church. Don't say they believe in God, but wouldn't step foot in a church if their life depended on it. Others who just reject it, and yet these women they come to me and they say to me, Pastor, what is my response? My response, the human part of Pastor Mark, is divorce the bum, kick him out, and go on your merry way. Oh, none of y'all ever thought that. But the godly response is that, and Anthony will tell you this. Anthony used to call me all the time. He said, Pastor, I don't want to hear what you think. Tell me what the Bible says. It is good. Because the Bible tells us clearly. And so I sit down with a broken heart sometimes and I say, I feel your pain. I feel the hurt that's going on in your life. But let me tell you, this is what God says, and He will honor your obedience. You will give Him glory and you will give Him honor. And you will never regret being obedient to God. I can make that promise to you today, even if it costs you your life, you will never regret being obedient to God. And it has to be that way in our lives. Wives, don't wait for your husband to be the godly man that you think he needs to be before you submit to him. The Bible doesn't say that. Submit only when he's godly. Submit to him as unto the Lord. Submission is not one of slavery. And that's the wrong perception. In fact, marriage is so becoming redefined today that it's so messed up that you really, the world just doesn't even have a clue what they think marriage looks like. God started His building of a community on earth with a marriage. And when the marriage does not work correctly, everything else becomes distorted. You know, some people say, well, Pastor, I just don't see how a woman in the 21st century has to abide by this. And why this would work and all this. And I give you this illustration from Andy Stanley. And he writes this. When I was 26, I flew to Washington, D.C. to be a groomsman at a friend's wedding. And after the reception, the wedding party of 12 or so headed to an upscale bar in Georgetown. And being part of the wedding, I went ahead and went. And the turning point in the conversation came when the girl next to the girl who started all of this said, and I quote, Andy, I heard a preacher say that a man had to be the head of the home because a two-headed home is like a two-headed monster. Is that what you believe? That the man is the head? And here's the gist of what I said, he writes. He says, before I answer your question, imagine you're married to a man who genuinely believes you are the most fantastic person on the planet. He's crazy about you. You have no doubt that your happiness is his top priority. He listens when you talk. He honors you in public. To use an old-fashioned term, he cherishes you. He's not afraid to make a decision. He values your opinion. He leads, but he listens. He's responsible. He's not argumentative. You have no doubt that he would give his life for you if that need arose. You never worry about him being unfaithful. In fact, to quote an old flamingo song, he only has eyes for you. And when I finished, he writes, I paused and asked, would either of you have trouble following a man like that? And the girl to my right blurted out, well, heck no. I want to meet that guy. And without realizing, she made my point. It's easy, perhaps natural, to submit to someone who genuinely has your best interest in mind. There's no fear, no reason to resist. And conversely, anyone who has your best interest in mind has an effect submitted to you. That person has chosen to leverage him or herself for your benefit, basically saying, you first. So as we move from wives to husbands, that's a great transition because what we're saying to you husbands is, could you imagine husbands, verse 19, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, if you were to love your wives the way you're supposed to, submission would be so easy for them. I'm on the men, not the women. Now women, you're to submit whether the husband does this or not. But Christian man, Christian husband, you have been made new in Christ. What hinders you from loving your wife as Christ loves the church? What about this role for the husband? Paul says to husbands that they should love their wives. Now it should be known that in the ancient context, this was a pretty radical statement. They didn't love their wives. It pushed against all the norms of the society. William Barclay describes both the Jewish and Greek ancient context in reference to women in his commentary on this book of Colossians. And he writes this, quote, under Jewish law, a woman was a thing, the possession of her husband, just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods. She had no legal right whatsoever. In Greek society, a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even to go shopping. She lived in the woman's apartment and did not join the men of the household, even for meals. Complete servitude and chastity were demanded of her, but her husband could go out as much as he chose and could enter into many relationships outside of marriage as he liked without incurring any social criticism whatsoever. Under both Jewish and Greek laws and customs, all the privileges belonged to the husband, all the duties to the wife. We see this when we go to Africa, when we see men sitting around drinking their homemade brew beer, not working, and the women walking with the children, walking miles to get fresh water. We see this attitude of that the woman is a slave to the man. And so what we see here is Christ coming into the picture and saying, no, 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 no. And Paul, as his spokesman, saying, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God never intended that for a marriage to look like that. Husbands, love your wives. So we see this in this Jewish and Greek culture. The woman had no rights whatsoever. She was a piece of property meant to be served the husband. So Paul's teaching ran against the rule of Jewish and Greek society and Roman culture. The husband was commanded to love his wife. That was a radical statement. Ephesians describes what the husband love looks like, and he, the man, every one of us who is a husband is called to love like Christ loved the church. And for reference, take notes here. Ephesians 5, verse 5 through 28 explains that to us. It explains how. And so what does loving the wife, my wife, as Christ loved the church look like? Well, folks, it looks like Christ. It's sacrificial. It's the cross. Christ loved the church enough that before we were submissive to Him, He sacrificed everything for it. He died for it. He didn't wait for you to love Him. He didn't wait for you to be obedient to Him. He didn't wait for the church to rise up and call Him holy and blessed and thank you for being in my life. He didn't wait for that. He loved me while yet I was a sinner. He loved the church enough to suffer and to die for it. And God doesn't use that term loosely when He says for us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He's saying to me, Mark, sometimes you won't feel like loving Kathy. Matter of fact, feeling has nothing to do with it. You're a Christian and you're a new creation in me, so you will love your wife. It won't be if you want to or you don't want to. It doesn't matter if she's intimate with you or she's not intimate with you. It doesn't mean if she cleans your clothes or doesn't clean your clothes. It doesn't mean if she goes out and get a job because you want her to go to work. It doesn't mean that she has to do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G in order for her to gain your love. It says you will love her if she doesn't do any of those things. And the problem is, us Christian husbands, we say it, yeah, I love my wife. I love my wife's car. Let her do one thing that makes you angry and see what happens. Do one thing that counters what God says you're to do, love her sacrificially, and see how you respond. And you should imagine the cross. Aren't you glad that Christ did not say, guess what? You know what, Mark? I'll love you as soon as you show that you deserve it. I'd be in a heap of trouble. As soon as you can obey, pick up the Bible, read it thoroughly through, and don't break any of the laws or commandments, and don't do anything wrong, and then I'll love you. And then, Mark, if you break any of these, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to stop loving you. Because isn't that what we do in marriage when we divorce our wives? I fell out of love. No, the problem was you never loved your wife as Christ loved the church in the first place. See, loving sacrificially doesn't depend on what people do for me. It doesn't depend on what I get out of it. Hey, folks, love is sacrificial. Love is forgiving. This kind of love is sacrificial just like on the cross, and it's forgiving just as Christ forgave our sins. You know, we're quick to go to Christ and say, I'm sorry. And we know and we're faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We know that, right? We know that he's faithful and just to forgive us. A husband loving his wife should forgive her the same way. He should be there, not holding things against her. Love doesn't hold a record of wrong. It doesn't. It's not a history fight. It doesn't bring it. It's forgiving. It's sacrificial. It's forgiving of our sins, and it's not selfish. Christ-like love is not selfish. He died for you and I when he didn't have to. What? Have you ever thought and asked yourself the question, why in the world did he do it? Why? Okay, we know that man was created, the chief aim of man is created for what? For his glory. So when Adam and Eve messed up, why did he continue with man? Why did he bother with men and women after that? Why does he bother with me when I sin? Why when I trusted in Christ as my Savior and fell on my knees, and every one of you have had this experience, whether it was literal or figurative, where you fell on your knees before a holy God and you said, I'm a sinner in need of your grace, Lord, because I can't do this on my own. And then a month later, 2 months later, a year later, you're sinning and you're looking at yourself and you've chose sin over Christ. You've chose sin and your Holy Spirit is convicting you of that sin. Aren't you so glad that his love isn't selfish when he says, I'm done with you? He's never done with you. Do you realize that? Husband, you can never be done with your wife if you love her as Christ loves the church. There is no excuse whatsoever on the face of this earth for a husband to say, I will not love my wife. I hear it. I know what some of you are saying. Well, Pastor, the Bible says I can divorce her if she's an adulteress. And what did Jesus say about that? Because of the hardness of your hearts, I allow that. That's not his best. You see, God's best is for a man and woman when they become husband and wife to be that forever. But please, hear me, because I know there's people in our church that have been divorced and remarried. I know that every time I preach this, I am not unsympathetic to that. But I tell you this, God's best for you right now is the person you're married to now. If you've repented of past sins and you're married to that person, that's God's best for you now. But I beg you, I beseech you, if you're in a relationship now as a husband and wife, wife, if you're thinking about leaving your husband, submit to him as unto the Lord. And husband, if you're thinking about leaving your wife, love her as Christ loved the church. Husbands and wives, the most important relationship that a man and woman will ever have in this life outside of the relationship with Christ. None other. You know, I look at my wife, I'm married 41 years, and I know there were times in my life when I couldn't imagine I was married to her. Didn't want to be married to her. I'm so thankful that in God's providence, in God's sovereignty, in God's grace, in God's mercy, that I'm married to the woman that God chose for me. And that as I'm married to this woman, and I have learned to love her this way. Because I used to, you want the real story, sit down and talk to Kathy one time, invite her over for coffee. She'd love to talk to you about it. And she'll tell you in that 41 journey, she has watched her husband surrender to the Lord. It brings me to tears when she pays homage to me, and I get embarrassed in front of my own wife when she says, I have watched you grow in Christ in your love towards me. There's no greater compliment a wife can ever give me. She can talk how handsome I am, how good I am at doing stuff. But there's no greater compliment than a woman can give her husband and say, "Watch, I've watched you grow in Christ." Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Get off those video games. Someone paid me, gave me $20 for that one. The next family relationship that should be affected by our new identity is the children's relationship to the parents. The first question we must ask ourselves is, what does the word children refer to? The word children does not refer to any particular age group. It refers to any child still living in the home and under parental guidance. If you're an adult child and you live in your parents' home, you're to submit to their authority. If they're still living in your home and the parents still provide for them, then this would apply to you. The reason Paul gives for obedience is to do what? To please the Lord. Because Christian children have a relationship with God, they should not be identified by disobedience to parents. That's an act of rebellion. When Scripture talks about the pagan world that denies God, disobedience to parents characterizes it. Do you know that? That's what he refers to as an unbeliever, as those who disobey their parents. Children who not obey their parents and recognize their authority will not recognize other people's authorities either. I used to deal with it all the time on the street. I was an SRO at Manchester High School. In 1996, when I started being SRO there, one of the first SROs in the county, there was three of us put in, one at Meadowbrook, one at James River, and one at Manchester. I had 2,500 students in it. Some of in membership here was one of those students, some of those students. And we used to call Hollywood and Vine. Y'all remember that in Manchester? It was so crowded at one intersection, you had to squeeze up against the wall because there were so many kids in that building. I dealt with so many kids. They grew up in one-family homes and had nobody there to teach them what it meant to follow under somebody's authority. I witnessed it. I saw kids that it broke my heart because I'm looking at them and going, really no fault of theirs at the time. You know, you're 14 years old and 15 years old and you've never seen it demonstrated what a Christ-like father and mother should be. And as they grow older, the people that, you know, it's not the one that winds up in the penitentiary or winds up in the system that had a God-fearing husband and father, mother most of the time. No, there's always exceptions to that. But most of the time, the people that are professional thieves and robbers those people, they never respected authority. And see, children, your parents don't teach you to obey them just because they like being your boss. Matter of fact, I would love it every time I opened my mouth up when I raised five kids, four of them boys, to be able to say, go do it. And they, yes, sir. Most of the time I got, well, I'll be there in a little while. Yeah, they had gains back then too. But children, you need to obey. A child who is disobedient to his parents will always be disobedient to his boss as well. He will disobey his teachers. He will disobey his boss. He will disobey the law. He or she will disobey God, the ultimate authority. Old Testament, since obedience to parents was the foundation of all authority, the slightest disobedience was strictly punished. Listen to the consequences given in the Old Testament. Exodus 21:17. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. How many of us would still be alive in this room? If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his own head. Leviticus 29. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns disobedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and will be eaten by the vultures. Proverbs 30:17. You think God takes disobedience seriously, children? Dishonor towards one's parents was to be strictly dealt with. If disobedience to parents was allowed in society, then everything else and everyone else would break down into chaos. You know, I know you guys look at your little babies and you hold those little babies and you think they are the sweetest little creatures on the face of the earth. Yeah, there's Jessie. Yeah, I want to see Jessie doing this when she's 14 years old and she tells her no. No, they're not sweet all the time. You still love them, and you'll love them unconditionally. But there is rebellion in the heart of children. Because whether you believe this or not right now, Scripture clearly says that until they come to Christ, they belong to Satan. That's a pretty profound statement, is it not? And that should take mommies and daddies to a serious place. Are you teaching your children to fear and love the Lord? Because until that day they accept Christ as Savior, they don't belong to Him. They belong to the enemy. And that day when they come to a place of repentance and they become children of the living God. During prayer time today, I was swelled up with emotion when one of the men said during that prayer time, he loved the men in that room more than he loved his own people and his own family because they don't know Christ. You see, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be brothers and sisters forever worshiping God. Even those in our family who do not know Him will not spend eternity with us. Folks, moms and dads, teach your children to obey. Children, obey your parents as you would the Lord. And that brings us to fathers. And this can be translated both moms and dads here. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I regret the number of times to my children, and I've said I'm sorry to every one of them, that where I have provoked them, said hateful things to them. Every time, and I think God does this as we get older to remind us how stupid we were when we were younger. I'd be in a grocery store, be in Walmart, be in Lowe's, and I'll be walking by, and there'll be a dad with his son or mom with her kids or them together, and I hear, "Stop that, you stupid idiot." Or how many times have I told you, you're blah, and just start screaming at the kid. And you know what I hear? I hear Mark Wells screaming at my 5 kids. I don't hear them screaming at their kids. I hear myself screaming at mine. Dads, moms, what I would pray that you remember that they're children and they are so precious. And they look up to us and just want us to love them and care for them. It doesn't mean you don't get to yell at them. I'm not saying that. But do it with the notion that you're correcting them so that they understand that what they're doing is wrong. Not because you're angry at them because they've ruined your night or they've cost you money, but that because you want them to grow up and understand to love the Lord with all their heart and all their mind. The word provoke can be translated to be embitter. Embitter. Don't teach your children to hate the things of God. So it's not simply referring to a child getting angry, but for that's going to happen. The minute you tell your son or daughter they can't do something, they're going to get mad. So don't take this and walk away from this. And kids, don't go to your parents and say, "Pastor told me you can't ever yell at me." That's not what this is saying. It has to do with a deep-rooted, settled anger that stays in the child's heart and affects the person for the rest of their lives. It should be noted that the word father, again, can be translated into parents, and the same word is translated parents in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, when it says Moses' parents hid him for 3 months because they saw he was not an ordinary child. That was the same word used. So how do parents embitter their children? This can happen in many ways. Parents embitter their children by not disciplining them. This is one of the quickest ways to develop bitter children, parents. A spoiled child is a child that is thankless and bitter because they get their way all of the time. They are bitter whenever any authority does not give them exactly what they want. So you are to put up boundaries for your children. You are the parent, not the child is not the parent. Solomon said, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from them," Proverbs 22:15. Parents embitter their children by abusing them or giving improper discipline. So no discipline can cause it, improper discipline. When children are abused, either verbally or physically, it sows seeds of anger and hatred in their hearts. Another thing that there's images in my mind that I wish I could take out from what I did as a police officer. When you see a child that's physically abused, what you want to do is everything, it takes everything inside of you not to harm the person you're getting ready to arrest. I don't know how the police officers, the men and women who work crimes against children, did it. Sit on the underside of a desk when somebody's on the other side of the desk and you're sitting there talking to them, trying to get a confession about them, and it's a sexual assault against a 2-year-old child, and the detective has to sit there and listen to this guy talk about this child. Folks, we live in an evil world. Christian, you are to be different than the world. You are to protect your children, not to abuse them in any form or fashion. Not at all. And I want to Children, again, don't tell your parents when you go home. See, Pastor told me that you can't tell me not to play video games. That's abuse. Or you're going to tell me I got to go to my room and I can't watch TV or do anything. That's not abuse. You know, in our household, discipline was, you know, acts of rebellion got a switch. Not by me, but by sweet little Kathy. You can ask Crystal, and Josh is here today. You can ask them how many times they had to go out and get a switch off of the bush. I didn't know this till recently, by the way, or a couple years ago. She beat my kids. But they would get it for acts of willful disobedience. Not, hey, go to your room and clean it up, and they go get distracted. And you go back there and say, hey, yeah, clean your room up. I'm sorry, I'm going to get it done. You may discipline them further by restrictions, but when they would look at her and say, no, I'm not going to do that, they knew the switch was coming. Discipline, and I'm not here to promote it or discourage it. You know, let your conscience be your guide when it comes to that. Parents also embitter their children by neglecting them. Many children grow up bitter because their parents aren't even around. They don't see them. Mom and dad are absent. And so consequently, they lack love and affection and therefore grow bitter because of that. We saw an example of that neglect in the story of Absalom and David. David neglected his children and this created such anger and in Absalom that he eventually usurped David's authority in the kingdom and essentially tried to kill him. And one of David's sons, as I mentioned earlier, had previously raped Absalom's sister. Remember, David had all these wives. And David did nothing about that. He had one son rape a daughter, which was the man's sister, rape her, and he did nothing about it. And so Absalom took care of it. Not rightfully so, but he did. And when Absalom ran away from the kingdom, and David did nothing when he ran away. And when Absalom came back to the kingdom after murdering his brother, David wouldn't even visit him. And this created anger in Absalom's heart, which he tried to satisfy by seeking to kill his absentee father. What would drive a son who is son to King David? David can't look at this and say he's completely innocent in this whole thing. He provoked his son to where he got. Now, Absalom is responsible for his own decisions, but fathers, let us not add to what they decide to do. Many children have tremendous anger at a father or mother who neglected them. Parents, do not embitter your children. Let only God and your spouse come before them, though. Let God and your spouse, the only people, be there for your children when they need you. I don't know how many of my adult children have said this before. They know that they can call me at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I don't care where they're at, I'm going to come help them. I jested with Chuck and Rachel. Yesterday we were talking, and Rachel's daughter got a flat tire, and I'm listening to the story, and I'm going, yep, she did everything I told Crystal to do. You get a flat tire in the middle of the night, and you're scared, you keep driving. Who cares what happens to the tire or the wheel? But it's funny, since she wasn't my daughter, I was like, oh, make her pay for it. And Rachel said, well, you wouldn't say that about Crystal. Well, of course not. Crystal has a husband now. She can call him up. All right, quickly. I told the men this morning, I may pull an Alistair Begg on you and say I can't get to the rest of it. But for just a short, here, let me read this to you. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. As Christian workers, we represent Christ. Plain and simple. Do you know that I read a statistic here, and I checked it because I thought it was awful high, but it was between 70 and 80%. You know that 70 to 80% of the workforce doesn't like being at work? They don't like their jobs. They wish they were doing something else. Can you imagine? I'm so thankful that God, you know, he gave me a little simple mind. He didn't give me, you know, I wasn't going to be a rocket scientist. I wasn't going to be a doctor. I wasn't going to be a lawyer. I couldn't do any of those things. I wasn't studious enough when I was that age. But he gave me the desire to be 1 Adam 12. That was me. I wanted to put on that blue uniform, go to L.A., 1 Adam 12, 1 Adam 12, see the man on the corner, reference to 2:11. I wanted to do that so bad. And I grew up, and I got to do what I wanted to do, and I loved it. I loved it. For 29 years, I loved my job. I love this far more than that. I love this job that God has placed me in, this vocation, this desire. Men and women, if you're out in the workplace, enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy what He's given you. You represent Christ. Chuck Swindoll tells this illustration about speaking to a family camp where he emphasized the importance of God's hand in every calling or profession. He encouraged each Christian to realize that his or her vocation is their ministry. At the end of the week, a man came up to share how much the week had meant to him and his family. The director of the camp asked the man what he did for a living. He replied, "What's my work? I'm an ordained plumber." Swindoll points out that before Jesus was a teacher of God's truth, he was an ordained carpenter. See, folks, each one of you, God has given you a vocation to do. Here's another illustration to hone that point that you belong to Christ. Dr. Howard Hendricks told of being on a flight where an obnoxious man was raising a stink about every minor grievance he could think of. Even though most people would have told the guy where the exit door was on the plane, each time the stewardess responded with kindness and grace. And after watching this for some time, Hendricks called out her over and complimented her on her good attitude with the difficult man. He asked for her name so that he could commend her to the president of the airlines. He was taken aback when the stewardess responded, "Thank you, sir, but I don't work for American Airlines." She looked like she worked for American Airlines. She had on their uniform and name tag, and he said, "You don't." Hendricks sputtered, "No," she explained. "I work for Jesus Christ. American Airlines pays my salary." Wow! Imagine the testimony of that woman as she got to share Christ. That she represented. So when your attitude as an employee should be towards your employer, who am I representing? I'm representing Christ. And finally, employers. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. The Christian employer should remember that he too is a person, or she too is a person under authority. Folks, you may own the company, but you still work for God. You still do. You know, just as I explained to you, submission, you may have people that answer to you, but they're not inferior to you. Treat every man and woman that works for you with dignity and respect as the Lord would have you to do. Every Christian employer or manager or supervisor needs to remember that he has a Lord in heaven to whom he must give account. You see, as I close and I bring all that together, remember that for each one of these relationships that I talked about, wives to husbands, children to parents, employees to employers, every one of them, eventually you answer to Jesus Himself. And what say you today? As you look at your own situation, are you being obedient? Are you the obedient wife unto the Lord and submissive to your husband? Are you a husband that loves his wife as Christ loves the church? Are you a child that obeys his parents? Are you a parent who doesn't provoke your child to wrath? Are you an employee that honors God by the way you act at work? And as you are an employer who honors God the way you treat those who work for you? Every one of us needs to evaluate that in our own lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know this was a lot, and I rushed through a lot of it. Again, I would encourage you to go, folks, to listen to the sermons specifically in Ephesians on each one of these. But as we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I know that the Holy Spirit, He convicted me over parts of this sermon when I sat behind my desk and I preached it to myself. I would ask you not to think about, if you're a wife, about your husband's response today. And if you're a husband, not about your wife's response. Parent, children, I'd ask you to look within your own heart and see how God would have you change. Is there unconfessed sin in your life that's hindering you from being obedient? Wife, what hinders you from being submissive to your husband? Is it because he doesn't love you as Christ should love the church, or that's not a prerequisite? Husbands, are you not loving your wives because they will not submit? That, again, is not a prerequisite. Would encourage every one of us to evaluate our own lives. Even if you think your marriage is good, that you would, what is it that I can do to improve my love for my wife and my love for my husband and children to parents and parents to children, employees to employers, employers to employees? But I would be wrong today if I didn't tell you that the most important relationship that any one of us can have is a relationship with God Himself. Because none of this works without it. If you're sitting here today and you don't belong to Christ, you're thinking, okay, this is some good stuff, and some of the stuff Pastor said, that's just stupid. We live in the 21st century, and that's just not the way it's supposed to be. But I want to share something with you. I want to share a story about a God who loved you enough that He sent His Son to die for you. You see, as I said earlier, until that time and place where we come to acknowledge Christ as Savior and we realize that we are sinners and deserve justice, and that justice is hell apart from God. That's justice, because we've sinned against the Holy God. But God in His mercy and grace said, I will give you a pardon. I will pardon you. You're on death row right now if you don't know Him. You're on death row. You're living, you're a dead man or dead woman walking. And God is standing there with your pardon's papers in His hand, and He's saying, all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked upon this earth, born of a virgin, went to the cross, paid the penalty for your sin, the sin that deserves, the penalty that deserves death. I sent my Son to take your place. And all He asks for you then is to believe that. Come down from that cross that you were nailed to because you died with Him and you were raised with Him, and now you're a new creation in Christ. See, you can't have complete peace in your life. You can't love your wife as Christ loved the church if you're not a Christian. You can't submit to your husband if you're not a Christian. I beg you to think and meditate on those words. If you have any questions, feel free to come and see me, call me. I'd love to sit down and talk to you more about it. Others here today, God has convicted you in one way or the other. And during a time of invitation, I'll be up front. And if God has called you to this church, to become part of this church, to be a member of this church that's not perfect, but to come and to serve here and to worship here, you come and you let this preacher know. Some of you, God has called you to trust in Him. And the Bible says that we make those professions public, that you trust in Christ as Savior. You come and you let this preacher know you've done that. Some of you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and you've never done that. And some of you have been convicted from the sermon that was preached today in a way that I can never even imagine. If you need me to pray with you, I would gladly do that. The altar is always open for prayer. You come as the Lord leads. Father God, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You, Father, that You loved us enough to give us Your Word, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to equip us. I pray, Father, that Your will would be done here in this place, this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You come as the Lord leads, as Cal leads us.
Let's all stand and sing. I once